Our Bible reading today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, "What are you doing?" Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter. Though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? No man has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the day of his death. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Then too I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This too is meaningless. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth: righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of the life God has given him under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labour on earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. And God's word is always true.
So it's been a challenging book in terms of some of the translation issues and some of the divisions, where it starts, where it ends. It's not always straightforward, but I trust at least as we continue to go through Ecclesiastes, the Lord might continue to challenge and speak to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for the way in which you have shown yourself to us. We would be lost without you. And we think of the many out there who are lost without you. And we can see it quite clear from the way they live their lives that what they're failing to find and is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would be pleased to rescue them from their search. And we ask that you would help us as we have been rescued and we have discovered that in searching for contentment and life, we find it in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would help us to once again be able to integrate your word into our daily living, so that we don't just go through a passage this morning and for that passage simply to be external to us, but you would help us to internalize it, and that you would help us to live it for Jesus' sake. Amen. 1985, Pete Williams was accused of aggravated sodomy, kidnapping, and rape. Despite his repeated claims of innocence, he was convicted of the crimes and sentenced to 45 years in prison. For 22 years, he slept on hard bunks, ate prison hash, and could only wonder what his life would be like if he was not behind bars. He never gave up hope of being found innocent. A re-examination of his case, including DNA evidence, showed that in fact he was innocent. Falsely accused, falsely convicted, an innocent man spent 22 years behind bars. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine taking 22 years of your life, spending it in a prison cell when you know in fact you are innocent? Kehelath wants us to grapple with this problem we face in life. How do we deal with life's perplexities? How do we deal with those things in life that don't, quite frankly, make sense? And if you have lived long enough, which most of you have, it is only a matter of time before you come to understand that life is full of unanswered questions. And while we would like to think that somehow we can explain why things happen, there are things that remain inexplicable. There remain things that are beyond our grasp, that we wrestle with and we don't always fully understand or comprehend. This is the reality of life. And we also grapple with the fact that the Bible tells us to live in a certain way. We are meant to live according to God's principles revealed in His Word. And yet, as much as we strive to live in ways pleasing to God, life doesn't always work out the way we expect it to work out. Sometimes, the guilty go free. And sometimes the innocent get punished. And sometimes we are the recipients of suffering injustice. And life doesn't always work out the way it's supposed to work out. And sometimes these perplexities we grapple with. And even though we may try and act in wisdom, and even though we may try and apply the wisdom that God has given us, sometimes that wisdom just doesn't work. It just doesn't solve problems. It doesn't bring the solutions that we hope it would bring. And Kehelath grapples with this. He grapples with the reality that God tells us how we ought to live. And we strive to live like that. But sometimes life has some harsh realities that we have to cope with. And it just doesn't seem fair. He deals with the perplexities of life. Firstly, I want you to notice the perplexity of destructive power. The perplexity of destructive power. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. In effect, who is the wise man? Who has the explanation of all things? Kehelath asked rhetorical questions that expect a negative answer. The answer is clearly no. There is no such thing as a wise man. Who can explain all things? Well, they can't be explained, because in verse 17 he says, no matter how wise you are, no matter how much knowledge you have gained, at the end of the day there are things that remain beyond our explanation. And for all the wisdom you may have, it doesn't give you the answer to all of life's questions. And while at one level wisdom may have a an advantage in this, that it helps the stern man to smile a bit. It can't always resolve the difficulties we experience in this world. And he wants to explore this and help us to understand how this looks. We've heard the saying, and it is often repeated, that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we know this to be true, for we have seen it in evidence, particularly in those regimes where dictators have used their power in terrible ways to inflict terrible injustices upon the people of whom they have had power over. And Koheleth draws this to our attention in this text. Look what he says. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? So he begins with this understanding that if you are in the presence of someone who has absolute power, be careful as to how you operate within that framework. Because if you want to contradict the king, if you want to bring an alternative perspective, you may end up losing your head. He makes the point that where you have an autocratic ruler or someone who has great power, then it's probably wise to choose your words very carefully and not to disagree with that particular person in the exercise of their power. Because disagreeing with that person may have detrimental effects on your own well-being, on your own life. Now, we've seen this play out in so many different scenarios in the world in which we live. Who can forget the absolute power that the dictator Stalin had? And if you questioned Stalin and you disagreed with Stalin, you took your life into your own hands. In fact, this is brought out by the writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who described the surreal sense of applause that was given to Joseph Stalin in 1937 when he held a conference of the Communist Party in his great book that he wrote. He describes, and let me quote, from the Gulag Archipelago, the applause went on 6, 7, 8 minutes. They were done for. The goose was cooked. They couldn't stop now till they collapsed with heart attacks. At the rear of the hall, which was crowded, they could, of course, cheat a bit, clap less frequently, less vigorously, not so eagerly. 9 minutes. 10, insanity. To the last man. With make-believe enthusiasm on their faces, looking at each other with faint hope, the district leaders were just going on and on, applauding till they fell where they stood, till they were carried out of the hall on stretchers. At last, after 11 minutes of non-stop clapping, imagine that, clapping non-stop for 11 minutes, the director of a paper factory finally decided enough was enough. He stopped clapping and sat down. A miracle. To a man, everyone else stopped dead and sat down, Solzhenitsyn says. That same night, the director of the paper factory was arrested, sent to prison for 10 years. Authorities came up with some official reason for his sentence, but during his interrogation, he was told, don't ever be the first to stop applauding. What injustice. 10 years in prison because he stopped applauding Stalin. 10 years for daring to sit down, daring to defy a dictator. And Koheleth says that's the danger. Now, I know that in Australia, thankfully, if the Prime Minister gets up, we're more likely to boo him than clap him. But nevertheless, those who are in authority sometimes are able to wield their authority in such a way that those who come under their authority are reluctant to contradict them, reluctant to speak against them, reluctant to say anything lest their job is on the line, lest they get, in very subtle ways, persecuted at work, lest contradicting the boss or the person in charge of your body corporate or whatever it might be takes it out on you in other ways. And so there is a sense in which Kohelet is saying, when someone has that kind of power, there are times where it's best just to keep quiet, lest you suffer at their hands and suffer persecution. And he continues to say, even if you try and handle the situation with wisdom, it's not always possible. Even if your comment is meant for the good, and meant to help to bring out the good, and even though you might be operating from the right motives, it doesn't always work out the way you accept it. You might get cut off. You might get dismissed out of hand. You might get ridiculed. You might get the person in power might try and shame you in front of everyone and point out how stupid and how silly and how dumb your suggestion was. Haven't you experienced that at times? Haven't we all experienced that at times where you've made a suggestion and the way it's been handled has been so dismissive that you walk away feeling like an absolute idiot? He goes on. Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. What he means by that is that misery comes unexpectedly, but there is a time for misery. And in the same way, there is a time and a place to say something, and there's a time and a place not to say something. And the wise person will exercise caution and will be very careful when to say something and when not to say something, when to keep quiet and when to be vocal. There's a time and a place. Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? Now, the point he makes there is that since none of us have insight into what lies beyond, and none of us do know and do have insight in the future, and he goes on to say, none of us know the time of our death. James picks this up in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. He says, you who boast about tomorrow, why do you boast? Because none of you know what's going to happen. You boast about what we're going to do tomorrow. When he says, why? Your life might be demanded from you tonight. You don't know. You don't have any hold on the future. And in the same way, when you're dealing with someone like this in an authoritative position, you just don't know what they're going to do. You just don't know how they're going to react. You just don't know how they're going to deal with you. One moment they may be friendly, the next moment they may be nasty to you. There's just no way of telling. In the same way that you don't know when you're going to die. You don't know how this person in authority is going to treat you from day to day. They may treat you okay, but they may not. Just no way of knowing. And he uses one last metaphor to reinforce that. No one has the power over the wind to contain it. No one has the power of the day of his death. We've done that. No one is discharged in a time of war. In other words, when you're on the thick of battle, in the battlefield, and the enemy is advancing and you're engaging in battle, well, there's no getting out of that. You're stuck there. You can't suddenly turn around and run away. You're in the battle. You're in the thick of it. Neither can the wicked be released from their wickedness. They think that somehow maybe they can control the level of wickedness they commit. But at the end of the day, what happens is the wickedness controls them. And they are unable to get released from that wickedness. So these are matters that we have no control over. And the point that he's making, of course, is you have no control over the man who is, or the woman who is in authority over you. And if they abuse their authority, you can't control that. These are the realities of the world in which we live. These are the observation he makes. In other words, he's trying to help us to understand that there are times, no matter how wise you are, that you are going to suffer abuse at the hands of those who are in authority over you in some way. Now it may be, God forbid, but it may be that sitting in this congregation are some women who have been abused by abusive fathers. You've been abused by the one man that ought not to abuse you, but you've suffered abuse at the hand of that person who should have loved you. And Kohila says you may have tried to act in a way that would have prevented that, but there's been nothing you've been able to do about that. And maybe you're struggling with feelings of guilt about that abuse, that somehow you're to blame, and Kohila says you've got nothing. It's not your fault. Because there's sometimes you are going to get abused and you can't resist that. There's nothing you can do about it. You have no control over it. Maybe you've been abused in your marriage in some way. I don't know. And maybe you've thought it's my own fault that I've been abused. And Keith will say to you, you might have done all the right things, but sometimes you just can't prevent that kind of stuff. It happens. It's wrong, but it happens. Maybe you've been abused at work by a boss who has made unreasonable demands on you. And Kohila says you've been unable to say anything about it. That's what we deal with. Maybe it's, you've had a parent who's suffered abuse in a retirement village. And we've seen that recently on the news, where a nurse has abused them and exercised their power over that person in a terrible way. You see, what Kehilath is trying to help us to grapple with is these unfortunately are the realities of life. These are the perplexities that we grapple with. And none of us are immune to this stuff happening to us. All of us, in some extent, may suffer like this. It's not right. And sometimes we are helpless in that situation, because we are devoid of any power in that situation. And the person over us has all the power. That doesn't mean we should put up with it. That doesn't mean we should accept it. That doesn't mean we should or turn a blind eye to it. But what you see, what he's trying to do is help us to realize these are the realities in life. Because we live in a broken world. And here's the problem. The problem, or the enigma, is that traditional wisdom says that the perpetrators ought to receive justice, but it doesn't always happen. They ought to pay for their crimes. They ought to receive the penalty, but it doesn't always happen. Sometimes they get away with it. And he's going to elaborate on that more here in the perplexity, secondly, of delayed justice. The perplexity of delayed justice. Look what he says. There too I saw the wicked buried. Those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This too is enigmatic. Do you see what he's saying? That these people who perpetrate these kinds of evil acts, at whatever level it's done, continue to live in the city and receive praise. And some of them even came to the temple and worshipped at the temple. So that there was this veneer of respectability, this veneer of acceptability, this veneer on the outside that they pretended that they were good people when in fact they were very wicked people, and they came to the temple and they mixed among us and they worshipped with us and they carried on as though nothing was going on, but in the darkness of their own home they were perpetrating these evil acts. And they got away with it. Isn't that sometimes, unfortunately, what happens in life? There are people that somehow manage to sneak into churches and that cause all kinds of abusive issues in their own home, and yet they receive a degree of respectability in the church because no one knows what's going on at home. No one sees. And those at home are too terrified to say anything about it. Too terrified to bring it to the surface for fear of retribution. So they in a sense are, because of the power of that person involved, forced into silence. And Kohelet says it just doesn't seem right. Do you know why? Because he tells you. He says, verse 11, when the sentence for the crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. In other words, these people who commit evil, if they are not held to account in the here and the now, then they continue to perpetrate their abuse. Then they continue to commit their evil because, as far as they are concerned, they can get away with it. If no one's going to hold them to account and no one's going to call them to account, then they can just keep on doing what they're doing. In other words, there's a sense in which he's saying, at some level, crime does pay and abuse does pay. He goes on. Look. Verse 12. Here is the problem. Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet, because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. But this doesn't... Let me explain that to begin with. Here's his problem. His problem is, traditional wisdom says that the wicked should get paid for their crimes, that the wicked should suffer for their wickedness, that the righteous shouldn't have to suffer at the hands of the wicked, that if you live a righteous life before God, if you live a reverential life before God, then it should go well with you, and life should turn out in the right way. These wicked people ought to be brought to justice. So that in an ideal world, you pay for your crimes. You don't get away with it forever. I know that it will be better with the God-fearing man who is reverent before God. He knows in the greater scheme of things that it is better to live in fear before God. But that doesn't resolve the problem of the here and the now, do you see? So while he understands that there is a day where justice will be done sometime in the future, it doesn't solve his dilemma in the present. And you see that coming out in verse 14. This is the wrestle that he's having. Look what he says. There is something else enigmatic that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. You see, he goes to and fro. On the one hand, he understands the wickedness in this world sometimes perpetrates itself in a way where those wicked are not held to account. But he knows sometime in the future, somewhere down the line, that there's going to be an accountability. But then he comes back to this wickedness, but it doesn't always happen in the here and the now. And this is the frustration. This is the enigma, because they ought to pay for their crimes now. But they don't. You see, and what he wants to do is remind us and drive us towards the ultimate point at which they will pay for their crimes. Ultimately, we will stand before God. Ultimately, justice will be done. What do you do with the millions that Pol Pot killed? What do you do with the millions that Stalin killed? What do you do with the millions that Hitler killed? These people got away with it. Stalin died and had this great big funeral, and everyone came and honored him with this funeral, and yet he had killed 20 million of his own people. Where's the justice for them? Where's the justice for the person who is shot simply because they are a Christian? Where's the justice for the person who is thrown in prison and languishes in prison because they dared to stop clapping? Where's the justice for that man? Where's the justice for the 6 million Jews who were slaughtered by the Nazis? Where's the justice for the thousands of Christians that have been slaughtered in Nigeria? And the Sudan, where from 1980 to 2000, over a million Christians lost their lives. Where's the justice for them, says Koheleth? He says it's in the future. And while the delayed justice now provides for him a frustration because he wishes that they could be judged for their sin now and receive the penalty for their sin now, he recognizes that in the end, traditional wisdom says they are going to answer for their sin. And that immediately transports us or drives us forward into the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus Christ makes clear that there is a day of accountability. That those who perpetrate evil and wickedness in this world and seemingly have got away with it, not all get away with it, but those who have got away with it, they are going to stand before God. And they are going to answer before God. And the books are going to be opened before God. And God is going to make them give an account of their evil. And there will be no excuses. There will be no justification. There will be no trying to squirm out of it by saying, but I did this because. Listen to the word of God. 1 Peter 4 verse 3, for you have spent enough time in the past doing things the pagans chose to do. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They think it strange you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Go to Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Do you hear that? That God is making a record and keeping a record of what the wicked do, so that the wicked who think that somehow they've got away with it have everything they've done recorded by God. Do you hear that? The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. And then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. There are two deaths. We die physically and then we die again if we are outside of Christ. And that second death is not a death in the sense of dying and ceasing to exist, but it is this. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death. The second death means that those who have refused to repent of their sin and refuse to trust Christ will for all eternity suffer in the lake of fire. There is justice. God will bring to bear justice. And justice will be done, and it will be seen to be done in the world to come. And those who seemingly did not receive justice in this world for the crimes they committed, whether that be at a corporate level or whether that be against you personally, will stand before a holy God. And he will mete out and execute his justice against them for those crimes they committed if they have not repented of them and turned away from them. And God will send them into the lake of fire where they will suffer forever. Yes, you may get frustrated that right now they didn't get justice. And if they did get justice, maybe it wasn't adequate justice. But we don't live in the world of justice. We live in a pain, broken, filled world where injustice often rules. It shouldn't be like that, but it is. But God would remind us this morning and say, your righteousness and living a righteous life one day will count. And the wicked who think that somehow they've been able to get away with what they've done to you, their judgment's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Pray that they would repent before that happens. For if they don't, it's an eternity of suffering and pain. So whatever suffering you may have experienced in this world will pale, however bad it might have been, and it might have been bad, will pale into insignificance in the light of their suffering for all eternity. The pure wrath of God. Don't let the reality of delayed justice cause you to become depressed or feel as though it's all unfair that they weren't brought to justice in the here and the now. And then thirdly, very quickly, the perplexity of deficient knowledge, verses 15 to 17. I won't read the verses for the sake of time. The perplexity of deficient knowledge. You see, what he says at the end of the day is that in the light of this reality, learn to enjoy life in the here and the now. What he wants us to realize is we don't have the knowledge or the wisdom to be able to resolve all of these anomalies and perplexities in this life. We just don't. That wisdom is beyond our grasp. And even though for day and night he's labored it to try and understand it and to try and gain insight and to try to know how to deal with these things, at the end of the day, he hasn't gained the kind of knowledge that he hoped to gain or the wisdom that he hoped to gain to be able to resolve all of these difficulties. And so he's learning to live within the tension of these difficulties and in the tension that some questions remain unanswered in life, particularly in the realm of where abuse has taken place, and we live in that tension-filled world, but we must learn to find pleasure even in that tension-filled world. And the way in which we do find pleasure, or the way in which we do find enjoyment of life or contentment in the world in which there are unanswered questions, is that we find it in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who enables us to find joy in Him in spite of our circumstances. In spite of the abuse we might have copped, in spite of the fact that we may have suffered at the hands of someone else, we learn to live in the joy of the Lord. And remember what Nehemiah said in chapter 8, verse 17, when the people were going through difficulties. He said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Remember James chapter 1 verses 2 following. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of any kind. Remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Joy in spite of trials. Joy in the midst of trials. Because we know that God has it all in hand. And we can trust Him. Even though, we may be left with unanswered questions in this world. Amen.